Let's open up to God's word again in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. This is Paul speaking here. He's been talking with us about anxiety previously, and now he's going to deal with contentment. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray as we come to look at that part of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we need your grace in our lives, and we need your grace as we look at your word. So may your grace be with us now as we look at your word. Open it up to us, we ask, through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Philippians together, and we come now to our final section here, chapter 4, verse 10, through to the end of the chapter. As you would be aware, the overall theme for this book has been surprising joy. Surprising joy. Okay, what we've seen in this book is that Paul, in these circumstances, is in jail in Rome, and he's awaiting trial on threat of death. And yet, as we've seen, even in those circumstances, joy has been just such a dominant theme in this book. It really is just startling. In fact, as we look at our passage for this morning, immediately this theme comes up again, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care has flourished for me again. It's that theme straight up again, joy. Joy has been this real theme in this book. And we probed different reasons for that, how he could find joy in these circumstances. Last week we looked at how he coped with anxiety. And we probed this theme of how he could find joy from different angles. And one of the undercurrents of the themes that we've explored in this book, although not always mentioned it explicitly, but one of the undercurrents of the themes that we've explored has been the quality of contentedness. Okay, contentedness is connected with joy, isn't it? You need to be content if you're going to be a joyful person. And so it should not surprise us as we close out this book that Paul's strong theme as he finishes this letter is contentedness. This is integrally connected to experiencing joy, is it not? Learning contentedness. So we're looking at learning contentedness this morning, and I want us to consider this under five headings. Acknowledging that I've been helped by Ligon Duncan in his treatment of this passage as well. And so firstly, the need for contentment. Okay, Paul in verse 10 tells us how delighted he is in the Lord, that the care of the Philippians for him has flourished again. Now what he's talking about here is he's talking about the fact that he's received a financial gift from them, from Epaphroditus, their messenger. Okay, apparently what's happened is that they used to support Paul in his work for the Lord, but it does seem to have dropped off for a time. Seemed to drop off for a time, but now, from what we can read, it started up again. And so Paul's wanting to say thank you to them. It's one of the reasons why he writes this letter. He's wanting to show that he's genuinely grateful to them. And yet, at the same time, he's also keen to make sure that they understand that it's not that his contentment in the circumstance depended on them giving a gift. Look at verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Paul's saying, I'm thankful for the gift. I want to let you know I'm thankful for the gift. But at the same time, he's thinking, how can I say thank you here and show that I'm grateful without actually giving them the impression that my joy and my thankfulness is tied up with how much I have? I don't want to give them that impression. And so he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." It's a statement of his contentment. And the implication of this statement is that it's something that he wants them to be seeking out as well. Paul knows that they're going through hard times too. We've seen that in different parts in the book. And he's trying to subtly say, you can find contentment, even as you go through hard times as well. We need contentment. We read over in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." See, there's this call to contentment there, isn't there? And it's something we need. And that is very much the case for us today, is it not? Okay, you know, in as a society, this is one of our great struggles as a society. Materially, we want to be content. We want to be happy. It's so hard for us as a people to feel like we have enough. No matter how much we have, we seem to feel like we could have more. You get this in terms of relationships as well. We have relationships breaking up all over the place. It is hard for us to feel content in our relationships. You get this in so many aspects of our lives. We find it hard to feel content. Is there something that resonates with your heart in your own life right now? See, this is a real difficulty for us today, is it not? We have a need for contentment. And so we turn now from the need for contentment and we come now to the nature of contentment. And I want us to appreciate two things concerning the nature of contentment. And the first is that contentment is not something which you find in your circumstances. Okay, Paul is just so clear here, isn't he? He says, verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now, it's a staggering statement for Paul to make. He's suffering now, right now, in a Roman prison, and he says, I don't want you to think that my needs aren't being met. Roman prison, they are, because I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Staggering statement to make. And he underlines it in the next verse. He says, verse 12, yes. Basically what Paul does is he takes polar opposites. He says, been hungry, been rich, learn contentment in both situations. Polar opposites. He's choosing the two bookends of human experience, and he's saying, you can find contentment at either end of the spectrum, and by implication, you can find it anywhere in between as well. Now, it's interesting, as Michael mentioned a few weeks ago, that Paul here mentions finding contentment in abundance. It's interesting that he does that because sometimes we think if we had more, we would just naturally be inclined to be more content. But, the truth is, and we know it from experience, don't we, that no matter how much we have, there still is the temptation to want more, isn't there? And so Paul's comment here concerning the nature of contentment is firstly that it's not tied to your circumstances. I know how to be abased and to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Secondly, what he's saying here, too, is that contentment is something which needs to be learned. Okay, look again, verse 11. I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. Notice he says learned. It's something we have to learn. And that's actually encouraging for us to hear, isn't it? It's good to know that even for Paul, okay, this wasn't something that he just had, but he actually had to learn it. See, if you struggle with contentment, as I think we all do, it doesn't mean that somehow you are not a Christian. It doesn't mean that somehow you're a lesser Christian. Paul had to struggle with contentment as well. And so do not despair if you realize that there is something that you struggle, that this is something that you struggle with. The message here is that you're in good company with the Apostle Paul. Don't despair. Rather, recognize that this is something that you're going to need to learn. Contentment is one of the battles of the Christian life, and we need to be seeking the help of God's Spirit to help us in the struggle for it. See, at one level, if we recognise that we're discontent, at least what this means is that we have an awareness of our need for God's grace in our life in that way. One of the dangers around this matter of contentment is that too often people are actually covering up their discontentment by filling their lives with things that they suppose will bring them joy. And so we have lots of staff, or we have lots of friends, or whatever it might be that we are supposing will bring us joy or bring us contentment. We're so adept at trying to cover up our discontentment that we don't realise that we're actually missing out on the real thing. We don't realise that the kind of contentment that we supposedly have is the false product. Because if we lost all of that stuff, or if we lost that relationship, we would be without hope. See, friends, if you recognise that there's a certain struggle in your soul for contentment, there is actually something good about that realisation. Because at least you're conscious that the counterfeit solutions that so many pursue are not the real thing. And so we must bear in mind the nature of contentment. Contentment is not according to circumstances. And if you realise that you haven't yet learned it, well, at least you're poised to search for the real thing. This is the nature of contentment. And so we come now thirdly to the secret of contentment. And we have this here in verses 12 and 13. Okay, we've established so far that you and I have a need for contentment and it's something we need to learn. But what is the secret to contentment? This is what Paul talks about in verses 12 and 13. Okay, at the end of verse 12, Paul says, everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And interestingly, the word that he uses for learned there means literally to learn a secret. Okay, what Paul is saying here is, I've learned the secret to contentment. Okay, if you follow the flow of the passage, basically what's going on here is this. In verse 11, he says, you know, I've had to learn contentment. Contentment's something you've got to learn. Don't despair if you're not there yet. And then in verse 12, he says, and guess what? I've learned that there's a secret to contentment. Okay, it's a different word in verse 12 to in verse 11. He's saying, I've learned the secret. And by the way, most other translations say, put it in that way. I've learned the secret to these things. And so naturally you think, and tell us the secret, Paul. And so he does. It's where we get this famous verse. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, the secret of real contentment is to find our sufficiency in Christ. Now, it's interesting, in Paul's day, you used to have a bunch of religions that we call mystery religions. They were religions that used to say, we've got some special knowledge that only the initiated may have. Sort of like the Freemasons, okay? If you come to one of our meetings and close the door and go through all of these ceremonies and so on, then we'll give you the special knowledge that we have. But shh, don't tell anyone. Okay, it's only for the initiated. And Paul here is actually playing on that kind of mystery religion thing here. And he's saying, guess what? I've got some secret knowledge as to how you can be content. And you can see people going, ooh, and they lean in. Let me come behind the door so that you can find out. And then he says, nah, I'll just say it to you all. It's Christ. I'm going to tell everyone. It's Christ. Christ is what you need. Here's the secret. It's out of the bag. It's Christ. Now, of course, if we are Christians, we know that at its most basic level, do we not? We sense our tendency to wander after everything else. When it is the living waters, when it is the bread of life, when it is Christ that we really need. We know this truth at its basic level in our Christian experience, don't we? And yet, nevertheless, at some level for all of us, it is a truth that we need to press into our pores more and more. Okay, it's something that we need to learn over time, isn't it? Our sufficiency is in the Lord. He is what we need more than anything else. And he really is enough regardless of whatever else I don't have. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, the secret to contentment is to have a deep experiential conviction that I have what I need in Christ. Now, the point has sometimes been made that the solution of the ancient Stoics was to believe that contentment can be found in yourself. Okay, the ancient Stoics asked the question, how can I be content when my circumstances are always changing? Someone I love dies when a financial crash happens. How can I be content in those circumstances? And they said, well, the solution is to foster self-sufficiency, they said. And so what you do with these emotional threats, they said, is you cut yourself off emotionally from people, from the world around you. You distance yourself from the variables of pain and pleasure. So that you kind of live in this emotional bubble when nothing can hurt you anyway. No friends? Don't eat them. No money? Who cares? The idea is that you've got everything you need in yourself. But it's not what Paul's doing here. See, what Paul is promoting here is not self-sufficiency. Rather, what Paul is promoting here is sufficiency in Christ. He's saying it's okay. You can rejoice with those who rejoice and you can weep with those who weep. You don't have to build a protective bubble around yourself because you have Christ and he's going to strengthen you. He's going to help you through those troubles. You have Christ. And so the secret to finding contentment is not on the one hand to make sure that we have all of our circumstances which are perfect. And the secret to finding contentment is not on the other hand to just lower our expectations or to withdraw from our world and to insulate ourselves from any joy or any sorrow. But the secret to finding contentment is to actually genuinely look to Christ in every circumstance. To be to me what I need. See, the Lord promises us that he will strengthen us. The Lord promises us that he will be to us what we need. And so we look to him to be what we need in every circumstance. As the prophet Jeremiah put it so eloquently in Jeremiah 17, which Tim read earlier, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The Lord will be to us what we need. And we must believe that he is enough. This is the secret to contentment. And then we come fourthly to the outworking of contentment. We see this here in verses 14 through to 18. Here Paul goes on to commend these Philippians for their giving to the Lord. Okay, of course, giving to the Lord at its best expresses a heart that trusts God to supply our needs and it has an eye toward him. And so if the heart is right, Christian generosity is an expression of contentment in God, isn't it? So look at verse 17. Paul there makes the point that he personally isn't interested in the money itself when others give. It's not what excites him. Rather, it's the attitude that is behind it. Says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He's saying the money's not important. It's the fact that you're investing in God's kingdom that won't go unnoticed. The Lord sees your giving just like Jesus saw the few cents of the widow that gave to the temple. And the Lord is pleased. It's the attitude behind the giving that Paul is getting excited about. This is why he goes on in verse 18 and he says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And then he goes on, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So Paul's clarifying here, I'm not asking for any more money. It's not why I'm writing to you. Okay, this isn't like a manipulative trick to get me to once again give me your credit card details. I have enough, indeed I abound, he says. But what I'm excited about is the way that your gift was like a sacrifice being offered up to God. You had a view to God in your gift to his work. And that's a wonderful thing. And so this is the encouraging thing about a generous attitude toward giving to the Lord's work. It's not about the gift itself, it's about the heart behind the gift. It demonstrates a heart that is wrapped up in God. A heart that knows that God is supplying my material needs and that wants to be giving to Him and His work. That's the kind of heart attitude that we want to have. Okay, week by week, here as a church, we have an opportunity to give as a church. And I know some of you give electronically through the week, and that's fine. But what I want to say is that while we are very thankful for the gifts in terms of the practical things that it enables us to do, I'm thankful because it gives me a wage, and all that is good and all that is helpful, I'm not downplaying those practical benefits, yet despite all of that, the primary reason why we give is because of what it expresses about our heart attitude toward the Lord. See, as we sacrifice of our financial means for God's work, if we're doing that out of a right heart, a heart that really has an eye toward Him, it's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And that's what Paul is commending here. The Philippian generosity was an expression of their heart for God. It was an expression, an outworking of having contentment in God. And so we move then from the outworking of contentment and we come finally here to the promise of contentment. And we see this in verses 19 and 20. Here the Lord gives us a promise that we can hold on to help us find contentment. And that promise is that God is going to provide all our needs. Look at verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, he's saying God's going to provide all our needs. It's why Paul can break into praise in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He breaks into praise because of this great expression of God's provision for us. My God shall supply all your need. See, we might not be well off, but he's saying God is well off and he will supply your need according to his riches, is what he's saying. Now what does this promise mean? What does this promise mean? Does this promise mean that Christians will never come upon hard times? I don't think it means that. I mean, Paul here himself has told us in verse 12 that times he had to learn contentment through hunger. So I don't think he's saying that Christians will never come on hard times. And yet, having said that, I do think that still we shouldn't ignore the fact that this promise was made to a group of Christians who had just made a physical sacrifice. They'd just given a physical gift. And it's in that context that he reassures them, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. See, I do think that this verse was meant to reassure them as they had a sense of physical need. What Paul is doing here is he's saying, I want you to remember the character of God, is what he's saying. What's God's character? God's character is that he's a provider. God's a provider. Remember the Old Testament name, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, or Yahweh Yireh, my provider, which doesn't rhyme as well, so it's kind of easier to go with Jehovah Jireh. But the point is, this is his name. God will provide. It's his name. It's part of the very essence of his character. And so as we face all of our various needs in life, we look to our Lord and we say, God is my provider. And so I can trust in him. I can be content in this circumstance because I look to his character. I don't necessarily know all the details of how God will work this out, but what I do know is I know God's character. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's our provider. This is the promise of contentment.